Let us resume our worship of God. It's good to see you all this evening, and may God bless us here, joined together, seeking His praise, seeking also His supply of our need this evening. And we enter into His praise, turning to Psalm 122 on page 169. Psalm 122 on page 169. Singing the whole psalm. Of course, when the psalm was first written, it was much more apparent to God's people where God's house could be found. It was the temple and in Jerusalem, as this psalm speaks of. The New Testament speaks rather that God's house is in His people. He dwells in His people, where they are, and in particular, as His people gather together for His worship. To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. But there is also a signal of the new Jerusalem that God has prepared, that we must all be walking towards, and that this might also be in mind as we sing to God's praise this evening, Psalm 122. Let's stand to sing and remain standing for prayer at the cross.
To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Is Jerusalem like a city?
It is, O Lord, that amongst men you have chosen a dwelling place, that as you did in days of old, you have continued to do, choosing to dwell amongst men. And so much the more as you have sent your Son, that in him we might know God with us, Emmanuel, that he has chosen his dwelling place amongst men. And we do pray, O Lord, that you would help us to rejoice in this daily as we go about our lives, taking Christ with us, that he might continue dwelling in each one and in your church in its various parts. But we long also for the day when we will know that you are the King, that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and his Christ, that it will be evident to all men that you are the Lord of lords and that you do dwell amongst men. We have a longing, O Lord, to enter in and to enjoy more fully the blessings of God's house as we look to that new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem. But as we look to that, as we look ahead to those things that are unseen, that in this day we would also be diligent to be building up ourselves under the work of your Spirit as living stones, living for Christ who dwells in us. And so we pray, Lord, that as you continue to make your house amongst men, that we will know strength and security, not only now, but also to the eternal ages. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us a heart that seeks peace, peace in the Church of Christ, but does seek peace for the brethren, that we will know quietness of spirit, that we will know joyful harmony and well-being, that we will live out the peace that you have called us to in Christ Jesus, and that we will indeed take every opportunity to this end for the peace of the Church of Christ, for the peace of Jerusalem, your dwelling place, taking every opportunity to teach and admonish one another, that we would hold one another in high regard, that we would know that each one is a child of the living God. And we pray that you would indeed do a good work in each one, that this will be so for us, and that we would have an eagerness for the company of your people to speak together of the Lord, that which you are pleased to hear. And so now do watch over us as we go on in our time of worship together, as we give thanks for your bringing of us, as we have been kept through this day. We do pray too that in our time together you would keep each of our hearts, keep us especially from pride and all that flows from it, and that we would have hearing ears and hearts of understanding, because we come thankful for all your mercies to us. Do hear and accept us, we pray, acknowledging that we have need of your forgiveness, and that all things would be ours through Christ, Christ your beloved Son, with whom you are well pleased. Do hear us, we pray, for his sake and his glory. Amen. Turn this evening to Hebrews chapter 11. We did read a few verses from this chapter this morning. I'd like us to take the whole chapter this evening. Hebrews chapter 11. And we will go back to the beginning of the chapter. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, and she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. May God grant us blessing upon this portion of his word. May the praise truly be unto his great name. Let us turn and respond to the reading of God's word in Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Page 112. Psalm 84, page 112, and it's the verses 5 through to 12. That's four stanzas through to the end of the psalm. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, those who have a pilgrim's mind. Pools from autumn rains refresh them. Springs in Baker's Vale they find. Now Baker's Vale was notoriously absent of or lacking in water, but they do find springs, it says here. Strength increasing, Zionward they go on their way to God. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty, and receive the plea I make. And so on through to the end of the psalm from verse 5, Psalm 84. Let us stand again to sing.
Blessed are those whose strength is in you, those who have a pilgrim's mind, whose cross of rains refresh them, springs in
things that caught my attention in the last few days. In the Free Church Mission notes on Friday, there was a mention of a girl from one of the West of Scotland congregations who was working in Uganda. And she gives news of robbery at a nearby hospital, and that a nurse was taken hostage at that place. It struck me that this is not in the daily papers. There was a girl with her parents who was kidnapped in Gaza recently and has been released. This particular nurse was eventually found, thankfully, unharmed. But there are so many incidents of this nature, surely, around the world that we hear so little of. I don't know about this nurse. Was she one of the Ugandan native nurses? Would that be some reason why we don't hear of these things? The other thing that was in a very similar vein that caught my attention was regarding Central America and Mexico. You'll actually find it yourself in the latest Tear Fund monthly prayer sheet. And it tells us that in the last storm season, these areas were battered by record-breaking 24 storms within this last season. And of course, we've heard of a number of major hurricanes that hit New Orleans and so on. But these are, it's very often the very poor communities which bear a severe brunt of something like this. We can remember Tear Fund in particular as they seek to help people in these cases. But so often there are large numbers of people in God's creation who do not get the attention that others will get and that they have very much need of. And we can often think of our own needs, but it would be good for us also to bear in mind such as these. Tear Fund is an organization that we as a church seek to support, and very often disaster relief has gone through them as the channel. We find them have been very reliable in the way that they do that. So we should be remembering them, especially as they go into places that are less glamorous, almost, we might say, like this. So just to raise that matter with you and to ask you to bear in mind, don't just take the headlines at face value. There are other things hidden there that we don't hear very much about. And yes, it's almost too big a burden to bear, but at least we can recognize some of these things in a small way. So I'd seek to do that with you this evening. Let us pray together. How good it is, O Lord, that we can acknowledge you as our shield, our protector, our sun also, who provides for us, who shines upon us the light of your countenance. And we do acknowledge, Lord, that we are people in need. We are in need of your grace. But as we are aware of our own needs, we confess too that very often we turn elsewhere to solve them. We are in a circumstance of life very often where it is possible to do that. But we pray that you would help us to see every need in the light of your wisdom and grace, and in the light of the glorious opportunities that you have given us to live in your near presence, to have you dwelling in us, that you would provide richly for those needs. But we're also mindful, Lord, as we have such great blessing, even in material things, that there are many in this world who are in very severe need, even concerning their basic living conditions. Yet so often these are the very people who have proved to be most eager to seize what is beyond the gifts of this earth. They have taken the gospel so often with great joy. But amongst these, Lord, we do ask for your blessing, your strengthening of all who engage in works of mercy amongst them, who do so in the name of Jesus, seeking to help those who are otherwise virtually discarded by the mighty and the powerful of this earth. We pray too that you would lead our own understanding concerning our part in such things, out of our relative prosperity, that we might also serve in the name of Christ to their aid, their help in need, especially in such times as and situations as we've spoken of, that are not so well known, so widely publicized. We give thanks, O Lord, for the work of Tear Fund and their partners, whom we have supported as a church for many years. We pray that you would keep them faithful unto the truth, that they would not stray, that they would be diligent and be aware of your people supporting them in prayer and in gifts for the ongoing success of that work, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we ask similarly regarding gospel ministry, especially in such areas as these, but perhaps mindful that in that regard we too live in a community and society which is equally poverty stricken, equally in need, greatly in need, that the gospel might go forth in strength and power. And that reminds us, Lord, too, to bring before you the authorities of this land. As we have gone through a holiday time, as many aspects of government will be resuming work, especially those in the most obvious leadership in Parliament and in Cabinet and government. We ask, Lord, that you would work in them and help your people again to call them to account in your name, that they would not serve in self-interest or advancement, but that they would be led truly by wisdom from above, and help us truly to be involved in our own response to and support for the authorities that you have put in this place. We pray for these things, that righteousness might prevail. For in so many ways there has been great confusion, there has been a great waywardness, and while each individual does seem to go astray like sheep, yet as a nation we have faltered and we have fallen away from times of great closeness, it seems, to your way. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant forgiveness, and that you would do a good work, and especially asking for your church and your people to be ready to be led and to serve you even in this regard. And so, Lord, we commit these matters to you. We ask now that you would help us in our specific circle to take hold of your word and to be affected by it, that it would have an impact upon our lives for the days ahead, and that in these two we might be careful in our service of you. The glory must be yours, O Lord. We acknowledge that, and we pray that you would take it out of our lives, through our lives, tonight and in days to come. And this we ask only through Christ, and all things for his sake. Amen. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 11 again. This evening I would take as my text the verses from 13 to 16. And as you would have noticed, so much of the rest of the chapter is dealing with specific people. Let us read again Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Over the years, with all the advances in technology and knowledge, men have been able to build bigger buildings, taller buildings, longer bridges, faster trains, been able to go on breaking record after record in sport and so on. In many ways, that's to be expected when there are such advances. You see, when knowledge grows, you might expect a proportionate response. We do it in the workplace. We do it in school. You teach a child for a number of weeks or months, and you expect them to be able to pass an exam at a higher level. You start a new person at work at one level, and you expect them, as they learn more about the job, to be able to make progress. Well, chapters 1 to 10 of the book of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus Christ is so much better than all of those Old Testament teachers. In all of their excellence, the prophets, the angels, the leaders, Moses and others, the priests, and all that goes with them, and the sacrifices. Hebrews tells us that Jesus, compared with these things, is so much more excellent, and he's worthy of all of our trust and our faith. Well, if he is so much more excellent, if he is truly worthy of our faith, then we in the New Testament ought, therefore, to respond more willingly, there is still the comparative, to respond even better than those of the Old Testament. They didn't have the quality of object of faith that we have. He is so much better. We have him. We have a much clearer view of God in him. And how much more then, how much better should be our response now that we have Christ? And so let's have a look at what the writer says to the Hebrews in this letter, as he says to the church through this letter. He speaks about the people of old, the elders of the Old Testament, under those old things which were good, but not as good. And what does he say of them? He says, with all of their inadequate provisions, what sort of faith do we find them exercising? Those elders that we read of in verse 2, who obtained a good testimony from God, that God said, these are good men. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah too, not just men, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the people of Israel surrounding Jericho and bringing it down, Rahab. These are the ones that he presents before us and says, they there have a good testimony. They bear the mark of God's approval upon them because of their faith. And in the middle, chiefly regarding Abraham, but also Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, to some extent those who have been spoken about before, and to some extent those who are spoken of afterwards. In the middle, he speaks of these all. These all who died in faith. Look at them. Think about them. And then see what he says about them. Just a few words at the end of the chapter. He says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, what happens? They didn't receive the promise. Why not? Because God was holding it in reserve for us, to complete the picture with us in our lifetime, to include us, these kinds of ideas. But what he's saying here is, if that's the case, stop and look at these people. Look at what they present to you concerning a life of faith. Learn from them. Be taught by them. And consider your response, my response, to his petition. He's pleading with you to respond in faith, to commit your trust into the Lord Jesus. This argument that he's been presenting through 10 chapters into this 11th chapter, it continues, and he says, look at them. Shouldn't you put your trust in Christ Jesus? It does strike me that yes, it takes some time to do it, to present this argument, this plea, this petition. It just shows how slow we are to take it up. But we have here in this chapter the witness of the elders to faith, the value of faith. These elders that are spoken of in verse 2, they've put faith to the test. Have they fallen back? Remember, I did say it this morning, verse 39 of chapter 10. He makes a comparison. He says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe, and he means go on believing to the point of the salvation of the soul. Not falling back, not going halfway and then giving up. And that's why he talks about these elders. They went on. What does he say? They all died in faith, even then not having received the promise. They went through to death. They did not give up in all their lifetime. They put it to the test. They bear witness of the value of faith. So let's look at these elders for a moment this evening. And in particular from these more general remarks in verses 13 to 16. And there I want to raise before you a number of things. How they saw the promises. How they saw themselves. How they saw God's calling. But also how God saw them. And then how God sees us. Or me. The witness of the elders to faith. How they saw the promises. Verse 13 tells us that they all died in faith, not having received the promises. They didn't receive them. They didn't see the outcome of these promises in the round, shall we say, the things that they might touch and look around the different sides. It tells us simply that they saw them afar off. Now, I'm deliberately ambiguous by entitling my first point, How They Saw the Promises. My reason for that is, it's a matter of, one, how they regarded them, we can put it that way. How did they regard these promises? What did they think of them? But also, by what means did they see the promises that he, as he speaks of here? They did see them afar off. By what means? In what way? How did it come about? But while there are two possible ways of seeing that little title, how they saw the promises, but the answer is one. In both cases, how they regarded them and how it came about that they did actually see them afar off, the answer is by faith. The single answer. The way that they approached them, the way they stopped to think about them, the way they responded to them was guided by faith. That was how they regarded them. But the possibility that they did actually see them, even afar off, not having received them, was because they were men of faith. Although they didn't receive them in their lifetime, yet we are told they were assured of them, they embraced them. That's a wonderful expression. They embraced them. They said, these are our promises. They belong to us. We're satisfied with them. Just as seeing them afar off, they were saying, that's enough for me to see them there. Yes, they're dim. They're not clear. And Paul tells us, doesn't he, that now we see like through a glass dimly or darkly, the old language has it. It's like one of these glass things that you can see the shape of, maybe on a bathroom door or something. We don't see it clearly, but they're sure enough of it. You could take Noah, for example. Did he see the thing promised to him? Yes, the thing specifically mentioned in the first place. He was divinely warned of things not yet seen. He moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And ultimately he did see that what was warned, what the warning that was given to him, that flood did come. He did see it. But remember that Noah was also the one who received the promise concerning the future of the entire human race and the earth itself, much as Adam himself had done so many years before. But even the flood, when that was first announced, it was a long way in the distance. But he stepped out in faith, and he kept stepping out in faith. He persevered to the very end. However clear or unclear that might have been at the beginning, he said, "That's enough for me." Why? Because God had said it. God warned him, and he went about it accordingly. And then there was Abraham as well, who is perhaps the clearest example that we have here, and one of the fullest stories that we have in the Old Testament, but at least that's reflected in this passage. That wonderful story of Abraham, a man of great faith, and it was counted to him for righteousness. A man who was called out of his own home country. What does it say about him? He was called to go out. He went out not knowing where he was going, simply because God said, "Go, and I will show you as you go." And he was made a great number of promises. He saw one of them come about through his one son, Isaac, and the chapter also deals with that, but he was even prepared to relinquish him, who seemed to be the son of the promise. How much could he see clearly of what God intended? Very little in his own sight, but clearly a great deal through faith and the sight of faith. God said, and he knew it to be. He embraced the promises. He was assured of them. He could see, therefore, that they were there somewhere, afar off. He saw the promises through faith, by faith. He laid hold of them by faith. But there's more to it than that. This writer keeps moving on. And we need to put together with that those brief remarks concerning how they viewed the promises, need to see how also they saw themselves or viewed themselves. They were assured of them, and the result was they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They said, "We don't belong here. We are strangers." I think it would be fair to say that for most people, a sense of belonging somewhere is one of the most important things that we ever have in life. Do I belong? And until I do, we can be very shaky in ourselves. But these people made a confession, a profession, they made a claim, they made a statement, whether in word or in action. They said, "We don't belong. That is the way that we, yes, want to go." There is a viewpoint about ourselves that we need to hold to. Yes, Abraham received a promise that he would have this land as his own, that it would belong to him and he would belong there, or his descendants would belong there. But for him personally, he was ready to just wander without settling down, without putting roots down. He did buy one plot of land, but that was for burials. And all the time he was moving as God led him, waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. He said, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. And as it mentions in verse 15, it wasn't even that he said, well, enough's enough, this is not working out, I'm going back to where I did belong, I can go back in there, I can go back into my old house, I can settle down again. That didn't even enter the picture. He was a stranger. That's the way he set himself to be. That's the approach to himself that he was going to hold on to. And it says that's the case about these all. This is the way they viewed themselves. This world is not my home, the old song says. The result is that they are seeking a homeland, another homeland. Where is home? Surely it's easier to settle down, it makes life easier to be settled. And no doubt some measure of that is necessary if we're to be able to concentrate even on doing the Lord's work. But it's about the earth. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It's more than a particular place. It's about things on earth. Paul says to the Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Where is your home? Is it here? Or are you a stranger, a pilgrim? And it's not just about the things around us. It's about yourself. Where do you see yourself fitting in? Where do you belong? Where does your life belong? That's where I've just been quoting from in Colossians chapter 3, the first few verses. Where does your life belong? Where are you going to live your life? Yes, you live it in this world, but is it of the world? Is it or is it of Christ? That your life is in him. It is going to be different. And that's the plea. As we hear it from these elders of so long ago, how do you view yourself? They were strangers and pilgrims. This earth was where they passed through. But the reason behind that takes us on to how they saw or regarded God's calling. In verse 15, it says that they had called to mind that country from which they had come out. And that's to remind us that Abraham was called out of his homeland, Ur of the Chaldees. Genesis 12 and following tell us how Abraham came out of his first place under God's calling. When God called him, how was he going to respond to it? And he did respond by coming out, and that's what is reflected in verse 15. How did he see God's calling? It was enough to bring him out of his comfort zone into something completely unknown, and that was it deliberately not told him. You just must go on, Abraham, and I will show you, I will turn you the way. It's rather like if you are driving a car and perhaps you've got one of these new navigation systems and you punch in a postcode and you know that it's somewhere in another town, but how do you get there? You rely on this box. And it tells you turn left, turn right, you go back. You don't know where you're going if you do it that way. You just go. And that's what God said to Abraham. I will tell you when you're there. You keep moving. But the writer to the Hebrews also brings out a point that is not really stated in the Old Testament record. It tells us that if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. The opportunities were there that they could have given up, could have turned around, could have gone back. You see, it's not just the first step, is it? How did they regard God's calling? Was it just to come out? No, it wasn't. It was to come out and to go somewhere. Just as with the people of Israel that Moses led, God said, I will take you out of Egypt. What for? Just to leave you there in limbo and just to go as you please? No, to take you in to this very promised land. God's calling is an ongoing thing. And so Abraham saw it. The others saw it. They went on. Not just the first step. More steps. Further away, less likely to return. And he says here in verse 15, if they had called to mind that country, it seems that they didn't. It was discounted. It was removed from their sense of possibilities. I don't think that happens all that often for many people. There's always that little thing held in reserve. Perhaps I can go back. So I can step back, not just necessarily to a place, but to a stage of life, some other resort that we might come up with in other parts of life as well. If they called it to mind, they didn't think to themselves, well, it would be nice to be back there with the old people. And I bring this up because it gives us a sense of their high regard for God's calling on them. That God says you need to go somewhere else. That's what they knew to be most important. Not to call those other things to mind. Noah was a man who could have given up on the ark. He had, it seems, he probably had over 100 years to build it. And there was not one sympathetic voice around him. So many people must have said to him, just relax, Noah, forget it. There's nothing going to happen. Why don't you just sit down and take it easy? Could he have gone back? Abraham could have upped those tents and gone back to Haran. Jacob could have stayed in Haran once he had made his packet, and yet he wanted to go back to Canaan. He knew that that's where God had met him, and he had to go back. What God said came first. The compelling word of God, his call upon their lives. Also the recognition that if they are to follow God's call now, it is to go on. It is to stay on that road, as he describes it here, to the better, the heavenly country. You see, they are looking beyond even the land of Canaan. And earlier in the book of Hebrews it speaks about that was the promised land, but once they got there was still talk of a further rest for the people of God. And I think he has this in mind. But behind all of this, which is seems to be a rather historical record that many people could understand, yet behind it all there is a realization that God has a bigger purpose, bigger plan. And this is what we have to bear in mind particularly. This is the way that God has chosen to deal with us. This is the way that God has chosen to guide us. And to ask us the question, where do you want to be eternally? Which country do you want to be in? Where do you want to belong? Do you want to be with me, he says. You must step onto that road in this life, even as Abraham and these great elders who obtained a good testimony. But I also find here not just the way that they saw things, but the promises themselves, God's calling on them. I see here also how God saw them. This is a remarkable thing. This is by faith. They all died in faith with these things, their view of things, decided by faith. But faith, Paul tells us, is also a gift from God. It's not of works. It's not a thing that we can bring about ourselves, when he writes to the Ephesians. Yet it's through their faith that they had this view of things. This was their desire. This was the condition of their heart. And it tells us that while God is the one who supplies that, the result, therefore, he says in verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God. This is applied to those who have lived by faith. And if you live by faith today, it's not their God, but God is not ashamed to be called your God. Did you know God said that? God, not ashamed to be called your God. How did God introduce himself to Moses? He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is identifying himself by the name of men, men of faith. He's not ashamed to be called their God. He's not ashamed to belong to men of faith. He says, effectively, what do I have to be ashamed of, associating with, and you can put your name in, if you're a man or a woman of faith. God is saying, if anyone accuses, and there is an accuser, and he says, look at this person, look at his life, and you can look at your life, I can look at my life, and I can see things there that they shame me. And God says, but I'm not ashamed. Because of the result and the presence of faith, the very faith that he gives us. And it's as if to say, these people have shown themselves to fit my view of things, my hopes, my intentions. It's another way of saying, God is pleased with you. It is impossible to please God without faith. But with faith, God is pleased. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Look at the difference this faith will make. How does God see these men? They obtained a good testimony. What does Jesus say to the faithful servant when he takes him into his presence? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's a fantastic thing there. And what do we do with them? Friends, don't put that on your shelf tonight for the rest of the week. Carry that with you. It'll do you good. And the result is, he's not ashamed. He's prepared a city. Here a stop to ask yourself in John chapter 14. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going away, but I'm going for a reason. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it seems to me that the only real preparation that is needed is simply his presence. That's what it's about. That's what the preparation of this city is about. He is the one who fills the city. He is the security of the city. He is the light of the city. Perhaps we need to go into Revelation to look at that someday soon. That's how he's preparing it. He is all of that city, and he wants to take these people to be there with him. This promise is to be completed in a glorious way. That city that they're looking for, the better, the heavenly country, that rest that waits for the people of God, he is preparing a city for them. He's not ashamed of them. And so I just want to add, I've been talking about them, I just want to add very briefly how God sees us, because it's not so much in this particular section, but in this chapter, as I mentioned a little earlier, all these, it says in verse 39, having obtained a good testimony, this mark, he's not ashamed to be called their God. they didn't receive the promise. Why not? Because God is saying, there is more yet to come. There are more people to come. There are more that I want to bless. I want to provide something better for us, he says. For all who are to come yet beyond these many that he's told of. But they, in Hebrews chapter 11, these great heroes, they'll not be done, made perfect until we have been brought in as well. God sees us as part of that story that I've just been telling. A vitally important part of the story, without whom the story will not be complete. But you know, you've got to trace the thinking back a little. This thinking actually goes right back to what I took as my text. Was it last week? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. That all becomes possible if you and I hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Because he who promised is faithful. You are part of that story, as far as God is concerned. If you enter in faith, that's the proviso, that you hold fast to that confession of your hope. So friends, just to close, it's a great joy to me to be in the place of bringing this to your mind today and in the past weeks, to be here to urge you to hold fast the confession of your hope. That passage in chapter 10 tells us that we all have to do it for one another. I'm in a privileged position to be able to do it for all of you in this way, these weeks. Please do it for one another. Every opportunity you have, urge one another to hold fast that confession, to exercise your faith in what is hoped for, to live by faith to the pleasing of God, and to consider these who've gone before you. Say to one another next time you meet, do you remember Abraham? Do you remember Noah? Do you remember these great men and what they've done, how they thought about themselves, how they thought about God and his calling on their lives? Remember him. These who have been called to live by faith. These who live themselves, and as you and I do, in the middle of all these seen things that seem to have so much power and persuasion, as they did, just like Abel, every one of them dead, but speaking to us, repeating it to us, and saying, this is worth doing. To have faith in Christ. Speaking to us of God's testimony concerning them. So may you and I hear and understand and know that living is only truly by faith. The scripture says a number of times, the just shall live by faith. It does speak of being justified by faith in Christ, but it also speaks of how we live. Living is only truly by faith. All these, what more shall I say? They're all there. That's what they're telling you. Live by faith. And the great privileges will be yours. Not just the city, but God himself and his pleasure in you. So may God bless you. Bless his word to us, each one this evening, as we hear him. Let us pray together. Lord, help us, for these are rich things. Help us to enjoy this evening. Help us to find that which we can take with us but we acknowledge that your voice is so often blurred because of the others around us, the other voices urging our attention. We pray that you will help us to hold fast our confession in the days ahead. We give thanks, Lord, for those who have gone before us. We give thanks, Lord, for each one around us. We give thanks for those who have had an influence on our lives in days past, more directly. But we give thanks for your word. May it come to us with life and vigor this evening. And we will also respond similarly. We will be stirred for an enthusiasm to live for you, that our faith will indeed be cultivated and built up, strengthened for reliance upon you alone. That you would guide us in a way that is right, a way that brings glory only unto you. Do you accept us then, we pray, and all our requests, asking with forgiveness of sin, asking that we might be acceptable in your sight, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Close now in Psalm 48. Psalm 48, you'll find the version on page 64. Psalm 48, but we sing the verses marked 8 through to the end, 8 to 14. So that's three stanzas from partway through the psalm. From verse 8, as we have heard, now we have seen it so within the city of Almighty God, the city of the Lord, which by His grace He makes secure. Within your holy place, your never-failing love, we seek to know. Psalm 48, version B, page 64, and we take verses 8 through to 14, standing again to sing and remaining standing for prayer afterwards.
As people have all we have seen it so,
Judas, diligence, our guilt, with
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.